pulled it out of my pocket, and I'll check it. Let's see here. Yeah, it shows to be on. Are you able to hear me? All the way in the back? All the way in the front? Can you hear me? All right, very good. Getting to fill in for Brother Robert. I've got smaller shoes to fill, but it feels like I'm filling bigger shoes. You know, I think I've got bigger feet than Brother Robert, but I don't think that that phrase is a literal phrase. I think it's more of a figurative phrase when people say they have bigger shoes to fill. You know, I wear a size, 13 or 14? I don't think Robert has that big of a foot. But he's still a good-sized man. If you want to begin to turn in your Bibles so you can find the text of Scripture we're going to be reading from this morning, you'll want to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Because we're going to read verse 15 and verses 20 through 25. I was here on Friday morning during prayer time, and I was praying and talking to God, and I said, Lord God, you know, are you sure that you want me to preach from this text in Joshua? Because, you know, with the pastor being on a cruise and out on the waters of the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico, I thought, wouldn't it be more appropriate to preach a sermon in the Bible about a water experience? I said, we could preach on Noah. He built an ark and was on the water, right? And I might be more in line with what's going on with the pastor being on the water right now. Or we could preach about Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and to preach to the Ninevites and tell them that they needed God and they needed to repent of their sin and turn to God. And Jonah's response was, I don't want to preach to the Ninevites. I don't want them to know about the goodness of God. They are too wicked of a people to receive God's grace. So he got on a boat and went the opposite direction, in the direction of Tarshish. And then he met a whale in the bottom of the ocean in the Mediterranean Sea. And then he got spit out on dry land, and he ended up going to Nineveh, but he had to wrestle with God before he went. Or I could preach a sermon about Peter walking on the water to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Or when Jesus told his disciples, another passage of Scripture, to get into the boat on the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side, and I'll meet up with you later. There's other passages of Scripture that mention water. We could talk about baptism today and John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan River. Or in the Old Testament, we could talk about the man that was cured of leprosy by the prophet who baptized him in the Jordan River. But God said, no, I want you to preach from Joshua 24, what you've just read recently in your own Bible devotionals, and proclaim the message that our challenge today for this local church at Alamo Heights Baptist Church is to remove your restrictions. And that's what I've titled my sermon. Remove your restrictions. You might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I wasn't aware that I had any restrictions. Well, we're going to look at the Scriptures today and read from God's Word, and then you can determine whether or not there's any business that you need to do with the Lord, if there's any restrictions in your life. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and then we're going to go on down to verse 20 and read verses 20 through 25. But before I read God's Word and begin to preach, I need God's help. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I need your help this morning as we read from your Word, and then as I attempt to explain or preach your Word, Lord. I do not want it to be any of my own thoughts that are communicated, Lord. I do not in any way want to deter or to stray from the clear truth of your Word, Lord. My desire is for your Word, for your Holy Scriptures to speak for themselves, Lord, and for you through the power of your Word, through the power of your Holy Scriptures, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the resurrected life of Jesus who rose victoriously over the grave, to secure salvation and eternal life for all who will put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be able to speak to those that are here today, Lord. So I pray that your will would be done this day, and you would speak from your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I've got 11:14. When I reviewed this sermon, it took me 16 minutes. So here we go. I'm not worried about time. I'm not saying we have to get out of here at 11:25, but that's what happened when I reviewed this reading and this sermon that the Lord blessed me with. Joshua said to the Hebrew children, to the Israelites, as they had gone into the promised land by this point, and they were settling in and had defeated many of their enemies, but not all of them. He said, it's important. Joshua was fixing to die, and he was trying to give them some closing words of encouragement so that they would continue to walk by faith and keep their eyes fixed upon Yahweh God, the Lord God. He said, if it seems evil to you, in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is on the east side of the Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've heard that. If you've been in churches before, you've heard that passage of Scripture. You may have visited a person's house before, and that plaque is on the wall of their house. But it's a choice that only you can make. It's a choice that only I can make, whether or not you're going to serve the Lord. Verses 20 through 25 declares, Joshua was concerned about the Hebrew children, and rightly so, as we find out in the years that came after this. But he proclaimed, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. He said, Joshua was thinking to himself, there's no reason why you should be unfaithful to God. He's done a multitude of good things for you. In our day and age, in your life as well, God's grace is continuing to be poured out upon you. His mercy is continuing to be poured out upon you. He has been good to you. He's good enough to allow you to hear the Holy Scriptures being proclaimed today, this morning, at this time. If you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be born again, God is being good to you right now and giving you the opportunity to hear the gospel message and the message of God's Word and respond by faith. And the people said to Joshua in verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Remove all restrictions. Remove your restrictions. Right there in verse number 23, Joshua was concerned, and he made a proclamation to the children of Israel, to the Hebrew children, telling them, you need to put away the foreign gods which are among you. You need to incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh God, the only true living God. So how do we put away or remove our restrictions? I'm glad you're thinking that and asking that. First point of the sermon leads to the answer, the first part of the answer anyway. We need to depart from ungodliness. Remove the foreign gods from among you. Depart from ungodliness. You say, okay, so I don't have any problem with ungodliness. I don't have any foreign gods in my home or my my tent or wherever I may live. I don't have any statues like they did in that day and age, worshiping the god of Molech or the god of Baal or whatever god it may have been that they were worshiping in that day and age other than the true living God. That's not an issue with me. But we do have gods that we can choose to worship today in our day and time, in our culture, in our society. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul kind of delineates what some of our battles are in our day and age, in our lives today. Verses 5 through 10 of Colossians chapter 3. First, he said in verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, then you have been raised with Christ. Then he tells the Colossians, the believers in the city of Colossae at that local church, he said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Set your mind on things that are above and not things of the earth. We still have that challenge today. As a follower of Christ in this local church at Alamo Heights Baptist Church, we have to be reminded that we have been raised with Christ. We've been born again, and we are to not fix our minds on things of this earth, but we are to fix our mind on things that are above, from God the Father, the Heavenly Father. And then he says in verse number 5 and following, the ungodliness that we need to make sure that we are purging from our lives. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Then he adds to the list, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old person with his deeds and have put on the new person who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's a list of things that Paul gives to the church, the local church at Colossae, which they may indeed battle with, that they battle with in their time, and that we continue to be faced with in our time, in today's world, in the year 2021. I almost got confused and put us 100 years ahead. Anger, wrath, malice. Some of us know what the definition of malice is, but some of you are like me. When I was younger, I had... what is malice? I remember seeing the movie a long time ago. I'm not recommending this movie by any means because I was just a young whippersnapper and I don't even know what the movie was about now, 40 years later after I saw it. But there was a movie called Absence of Malice years ago, and I went to go see it. And I said to myself when I saw the movie, I said, what does it, that malice mean? So even back then, I looked it up in the dictionary, and I said, I'm going to go back to the dictionary and give you the definition of malice once again so you can know for yourselves. Malice is the desire to harm others or to see others suffer. It is ill will, it is spite, or malice is the intent to commit an unlawful act that will result in injury to another person. So the person may not have done anything wrong at all, but you might disagree with them. And so you might be tempted to have an attitude of malice against that person and desire to harm that person. And how can you harm that person? By simply not speaking well of them. Could be a brother or sister in Christ, another member in this church. It could be someone who hasn't been active lately. And you might be tempted to gossip of that person and speak poorly of them. God's word, and Paul said to the local church at Colossae, don't be guilty of malice. Obviously, anger and wrath. And then he says in verse number 8 there, blasphemy. That's an obvious one, but we need to be careful to make sure that we're not carrying out blasphemy, not speaking against God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, or speaking against His Word, adding to His Word, or taking away from it, from God's Word, and committing blasphemy. And then filthy language out of your mouth. Obviously, that could be profanity, but it's not just limited to profanity. Filthy language can be just coarse language, or language that's not edifying or building up someone else. It could be language that's just tearing somebody else down. Lying to one another. Why in the world did Paul need to deliver that message to the church at Colossae? I wonder to myself, were they actually lying to one another, the believers in the church at Colossae? And then I thought to myself, do we ever lie to a fellow believer, a fellow member in this local church? I don't know. But Paul felt moved by the Holy Spirit that he should bring that up. And it's right there in God's Word. And that's a definition, I would say, of ungodliness. We need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, glorifying God, and removing all these things from our lives, and following God. The Hebrew word which Joshua used was the Hebrew word sor. Sor. The definition of that word, when he says depart from ungodliness, literally means to turn off, or to depart from, to remove, or to be without. The Greek word that Paul wrote in the New Testament, when he encouraged the local church at Colossae to put to death the list of things that we just read in verses 5 through 9, was a Greek word, apothemi. And it's defined in a very similar way as the Hebrew word. It means to cast off, to lay down, or to lay aside. And that goes back to the title of the message today, Remove All Restrictions. Any kind of sin at all, any kind of ungodliness will just restrict your life, your individual walk with the Lord, but it will also have an effect upon the whole church body at Alamo Heights Baptist Church and restricts our movement and our being used of the Lord God to bring forth fruit and to bring glory to His name. The first step to be able to follow through with removing your restrictions, obviously, for any of us, because we were all born sinners and separated from the Heavenly Father because of our sin, the first step is to be saved. Is to be born again, is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and to find Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior and come into your soul and come into your heart. Remember the account of Paul's missionary trip when he was going to Philippi? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, but in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 and following, Paul and Silas had been arrested because they had led a young lady who was carrying out sorcery, a young girl who was making profit for her master. They led her to Christ Jesus, and she opened her heart to Jesus and was saved, and she no longer wanted to carry out the work of sorcery anymore. And her masters were very upset with Paul and Silas because they lost their source of income. Because he was able to foretell the future for people, and she was able to do things for her master, and people would come and pay the master an amount of money in silver or whatever the transaction was when they would give forth coins. And she would tell them what was going to happen and what they needed to do to avoid that from happening. And they were very angry with Paul and Silas. And they got a hold of the authorities. And one way or another, they ended up putting Paul and Silas in jail. So there they are in jail, Paul and Silas, in the city of Philippi. And at midnight, it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and following, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's important to know that. I think in addition to the prisoners listening to them, I think the jailers were probably also listening. And the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said to Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard them praying. He had heard them singing praises to the Lord God in the midst of their prison and shackles and in chains. And he knew that there was something different about these two men. And he knew that they were alive. And there was a hope and a life within them that he knew nothing about. And he wanted to know how he could also have that hope and that eternal life that they had. And he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" So Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe. Was he talking about just simple agreement that Jesus lived upon the earth as a man and then he was crucified and then he was buried? Is that what he was talking about agreeing with? As we read in the book of James, I think in a recent Bible study, even the demons believe in Jesus. But does that mean that they're saved? No, he's not talking about just a simple agreement, a belief, and saying, "Oh yes, I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States." Or, "I believe that Alexander the Great once conquered the world before Christ was even born." Or, I believe that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the walls there, on the temple doors there in Wittenberg, Germany. Or anything else. "I believe that that the astronauts went to the moon in the late 60s, and that a man indeed walked upon the moon and planted an American flag on the moon's surface." You know, he's not talking about knowledge or belief and just believing something. He's talking about belief in the sense of exercising faith. The Greek word in verse 31 of Acts chapter 16, when it says "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," is the Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S is how we would spell it in English. And it means, it is defined in this way, it means to put your whole trust, your whole faith in whatever the object of your faith is. If you want to come to Christ and be saved, then you will put your whole faith and your whole trust in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God sent his Son to take upon sin, and he lived a life without sin, and he was crucified so that the payment of sin could be satisfied in God the Father's eyes, and he took that sin to the grave. Jesus buried that sin in the grave, and then God the Father and God the Holy Spirit raised the Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave, and he had victory over death and the grave. And he's the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruit of eternal life. And you have faith and belief, and you completely trust and put your hope in Jesus Christ, that you too can receive the gift of eternal life as you open your heart and soul to Jesus and he comes in and you are born again and you are saved. That's the first step for all of us if we want to remove all the restrictions that prevent us from living an ungodly life. So I wanted to get that out there because it's so very important. God said, share that again. It's never too much to proclaim the gospel message that you can only find salvation, you can only be born again through Jesus Christ, even as Jesus Christ explained to Nicodemus that you can read about in John chapter 3 when he told him, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We all get to live on this earth. Some of us may get to live 10 years, some 40 years, some 80 years, some 111 years. But we all don't get to go to heaven. We're all destined for hell when we're born into this world because we're all sinners. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all have earned the wages of our sin, which are death and eternal damnation. And we are all headed for hell without Christ Jesus. But if we'll realize the sin in our lives and the sin that we were born with and open our hearts to Jesus to become our Lord and Savior, we will be delivered from the wages of our sin. And victory can be ours. And we'll begin to walk in newness of life. But you might be thinking, what about me? I've been saved. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but I still battle with ungodliness. Back to that list in Colossians, remember? I still battle with blasphemy and telling lies and having an attitude of malice and speaking filthy language and lying to one another. I'm not the perfect Christian. Is anybody out there not a perfect Christian? I'll raise my hand. I'm not the perfect Christian. I don't intend to sin. I don't intend to be ungodly, but I've been guilty of it. So how do I experience victory? Well, let's look over at the writer of Hebrews. Some believe the writer of Hebrews was Apollos. Some believe it was the Apostle Paul. Some say there's no way we can know. And I'm one of those people that say, let's turn over to God's Word and read from the book of Hebrews. God inspired someone to write this passage of Scripture that was one of his followers. And this person didn't give us his name or her name for that matter. But the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. In other words, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there it is right there. For you that are redeemed, have been redeemed, and have received the gift of salvation, you're a child of God now that you've been saved. If you're battling with ungodliness, what does it say to do? Lay it aside. Lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares you. Is there sin that you're battling with? God is saying, lay it aside. Put it down. Fix your eyes upon Jesus so that you can run the race that is before you, so that you can carry out the will of God that is before you, so that you can be used of God to produce fruit and to see victory in your life and see you used of the Lord to be an instrument of His for His righteousness' sake, to share the hope of salvation with others and to minister to others. If we have our eyes fixed upon something other than Jesus, we cannot be used of the Lord. We get our eyes fixed on ourselves, idolatry, you might say. We get our eyes fixed on the concerns of this world, could be financial things, money, if we get our eyes fixed on pleasure, whether it be just a source of enjoyment that's not even sinful really in and of itself, but if we get wrapped up in something else that's not centered around Jesus, then it can become sin to us. God commands us in His Word to lay it aside if our heart's not fixed upon Jesus, so that we can walk with Him. So the first point of my message is depart from ungodliness. To remove all restrictions, we need to know that we must depart from ungodliness. The second point of the message today is stretch your hearts towards the Lord. When I gave this information to Brother Barnett, I hadn't fully finished the sermon or carried out the preparation, but fully, you might say, stretch your heart and your entire being towards the Heavenly Father. Stretch your heart to the Lord. Incline was the Hebrew word which Joshua wrote in chapter 24, verse 23, when he said, put away the foreign gods from among you and incline your hearts to the Lord your God. And I chose the word stretch your heart towards the Lord God because it's from the Hebrew word natah. Natah. It sounds almost like a Hebrew word just from the word itself. It is defined in this way. It means to stretch or to spread out, to bend away or to stretch forth towards. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and maybe we'll be able to, you'll see where I'm going with this. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said to the local church in Corinth, he said, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now you know where I got the title to the sermon today, don't you? Remove all restrictions. 2 Corinthians 6:12. You are not restricted by us, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Do you desire to be a child of God, to be a son or a daughter of the living God, of Yahweh, of Almighty? The Father God wants to be your Father. It's His desire for you to come unto Him. He wants you to be separate from the world. He wants you to be separate from sin. He wants you to turn your back against sin and turn your heart to His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can be reconciled with God, the Heavenly Father. So He said right there in verse number 12, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. The King James word is the word straightness, I believe. You are restricted by your straightness, he writes in King James. In the New King James, you are restricted instead of you are straight. But it's like the picture of a straight jacket. I thought of Henry Houdini. I don't know if all of you know who Henry Houdini was, but he was a magician in the early 20th century. And he would go throughout the world and carry out his act. And one of his acts was he would be put in a straitjacket, a tight jacket. His arms would be like this, and the jacket would be wrapped around him, and they'd put a lock on it so it was locked. And then they'd put him in a cage, and then they'd put a lock on the cage door. And then they would put Harry Houdini down in the water in this cage. And it was, I believe it was like a glass enclosure. So people could see and watch him in the water. And somehow, some way, he was able to remove the straitjacket off of him. And he was able to pick the lock on the cage door. And he was able to get out of the cage before he drowned because he couldn't breathe. Well, some of us in our lives are stuck in a straitjacket. We're restricted by sin, and we're drowning in sin. And the key to our release and to our deliverance is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the gate, as he mentions in John chapter 10. He's the only way to the Father. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man or no person comes to the Father but through me. Not through any other religious source or person can we come to God, the creator of all things, but only through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that. You must think to yourself and ask yourself, you cannot come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a good person or that he was a good teacher and say, well, I don't believe he was God or God incarnate or he was deity, but I do think that he was a good person or a good teacher. You cannot come to that conclusion because a good teacher or a good person would not be telling so blatant a lie to say that the only way you can come into a relationship with God the Father is through me. He's either telling the truth or he's telling a lie, but you can't say that he was a good teacher and a good person, because otherwise he would not be a good person or a good teacher to tell such a lie. You could say, well, then he must have been crazy or demented. That could be a solution or an answer if you want that to be the answer, but you need to weigh the evidence for yourself and look at this person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and ask yourself, was he really telling the truth? Is he really God in the flesh? In John chapter 1, is he truly the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us? And we beheld his glory, the glory even as the only Son of God. So the Greek word was that Greek word stenokoria that Paul used for either restricted or the King James Version word straightness. It's defined in this way. It's a narrowness of room. It's calamity. It's anguish or distress. If you are lost and without Christ, you can remain in that position, in that situation for all eternity if you choose not to receive the gift of salvation that God has made available to each and every one of you, and all of you that are listening over the internet or through YouTube or what have you. But that's your choice. God doesn't want you to make that choice. God's desire is for each one of you to be saved and to come into a relationship with him through the Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to remain in distress or anguish for all eternity. He doesn't want you to live in distress or anguish if you have been saved, if you are a follower of Christ. He wants you to stretch your heart and your entire being towards the Lord God. Come towards him. Come unto me, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 tells us, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Sadly, Jesus wants all human beings to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But sadly, not all persons will do that. It's baffling to me, and it may be baffling to you. If you're in that situation right now, maybe the 5 or 10 people that are here this morning that are without Christ and have never been saved, God's desire is not for you to die and be eternally separated from Him because you reject His Son, Jesus Christ, and do not call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior. His desire is for you to be one of the few who will choose to enter in to eternity and know the promise of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to have that gift of salvation. That's His desire for you. He's not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 declares. So the Heavenly Father's desire is for each one of you to know victory. He wants you to remove any and all restrictions from your life, the restrictions of ungodliness, the restrictions of sin. He wants you to stretch your heart to the Lord God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 declares that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll close with this, says these words as Paul was closing his letter to the Corinthians, the church there, those who proclaim to be followers of Christ. He said in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Examine yourselves. Only you and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know the condition of your soul. Only you know if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Jesus desires above all measure to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus desires to give you joy and peace and victory just by opening your heart to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and crying out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus desires for each one of His children, if you have made that decision to be saved, and you are a son and daughter of the Heavenly Father, His desire for you is to walk in victory and remove any and all restrictions that are preventing you from doing that, the restrictions of ungodliness and sin. Let's all stand at this time. We're going to have our invitation. The Lord God wants to give you an opportunity to respond to God's Word as it was read from today and preached today. I do not know if the Lord is speaking to your heart. I would like for each one of you to bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your word and for the message that you've given us today, Lord God. We know that it's your desire for us to be clothed in your righteousness, Lord, to walk in faith and obedience before you, for your children, for your sons and daughters that have been saved, to bring glory and honor to your name and be used of you as an instrument of righteousness, Lord, to minister and to proclaim the gospel. We also know that it's your desire for all people to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16 proclaims, your desire is to give everlasting life to every individual in this room here today, gathered in the sanctuary at Alamo Heights Baptist Church. It's your desire to bring salvation to every person listening over the internet or through YouTube, to find the hope of salvation found through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we pray that today would be the day of salvation for lost souls. We pray that those that are gathered here would respond to your Holy Spirit's working in their lives, Lord. for your children that are your that have been saved. We pray that they would also respond. If there's any sin or ungodliness they need to deal with, may they come to this altar during this invitation and do business with you. May you have your will and may your way be accomplished in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.